Thank you, John. Thank you, Pam. John, you probably deserved every whipping you got. And more. Amen to amen. In our Bibles tonight and the book of Revelation, if you'll find your place in Revelation, I think probably the greatest, one of the greatest books in all the Bible, talking about our fathers. Revelation was always my father's favorite book in the Bible. And if you wanted to talk about the Bible with him, it was always, sooner or later, got somewhere in the book of Revelation. And then I still have my father's Bible on my study desk at home, and I have my mother's Bible and that. And so there's a precious keepsake and that. But tonight I want to address, you know, you think about, the other night I was kind of going through something. I saw an old-time post. I always kind of, when Billy Graham was here, kind of followed Billy Graham for a few years. And I saw Billy Graham was interviewing Johnny Carson, and they were talking about sin. And he had him on the late-night show or whatever, was talking about sin. And so Billy Graham was explaining to Johnny Carson, and said, yeah, said that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all. Well, you could just see the look on Johnny Carson's face, like, well, what are you talking about? And he went on to explain to him to violate one law in the Bible. The Bible says that that you've broken all the laws. It was talking about the Ten Commandments in there. But I want to address this thing here in Revelation tonight, that when you think about it, the sin that really makes God sick. And the sin, you say, well, is one sin is worse than the other? I don't know that it is. You know, David got in trouble in his life with adultery, and then it led to murder. And then, you know, whether you go back to things in the Bible, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's the Ten Commandments that are laid out. If we violate the Ten Commandments anywhere in there, you know, even if you think of the simple one, honor your father and your mother, going back to our family. And that, and if we don't do that, and if we don't teach the next generation to do that, then it's a violation of Scripture. It's a sin against God. But God put in the Bible here for us. I find it interesting that in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, a lot is said in here about the churches of Asia Minor. And the Bible gives us seven of them that are listed here in the book of Revelation. Now, these were local churches. That in Bible days, you could go to these churches. They were local. They also have a message here, and that is starting all the way with the church at Ephesus. We're going to look at a few things tonight. But when you think about here, when you get to the church at Laodicea, it talks about a lukewarmness in the end times. It's really talking about the final state of apostasy. In the world that we live in. And you ask yourself the question, you know, are we there? Are we in the final state of apostasy? Are we in the final end times? I really believe that we are, and we're in the end times. You know, if you think about it, like John and I were talking today about our fathers, you know, we don't choose the families that we're born into. God does that, and He places us exactly where He wants us. And then He tells us to honor your father and your mother, and that. So we don't choose the families we're born into. And not only that, I think what else is interesting is we don't choose the time frame in history that we're born into. In other words, if you could change anything, you know, and you could say, well, if I had my choice, we don't have a choice, but if you had your choice, what age category or down through the time of the church in 2,000 plus years would you want to live in? Would you want to go back and live in Bible days? Would you want to live in the days of the Reformation? Would you want to live in the days, you know, of the Dark Ages or whatever? I think today we're living in the greatest of times today that in this age that we're living in. And so it's no accident today that you and I are here. But God has a lot to say about the times that we are living in. And it talks about here this church at Laodicea. He wished that they were either hot or cold. And that we're going to take here and look at the what he says here about the Laodicean church. But a few things that are interesting. Go back to Revelation. We'll start in Revelation 2. And the church at Ephesus. Here's the first church that he mentions that would really be a church that I think would be reflective of the apostolic age in the first century and that he says there, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now notice how God identifies in each church. He says here, I know thy works and thy labor in verse 2, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. But notice now he says, nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So he starts out identifying the church at Ephesus here, and he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. There's always a message of repentance in every church. Then when you move out of that church apostolic age, you move into the age of I think Catholicism, the Catholic Church started around 300 A.D., and so around 316. This would be the church at Smyrna started, and this was a time of great persecutions. This, I think this would be one time period you wouldn't want to be alive during that time. This would be a time where many Christians were martyred for their faith. Not only that, but in the first century too. But here, notice what he says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, in verse 8, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And he says, now I know your works, thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice now in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now there was great persecution during this time period. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, and be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And then he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And so, they can take and persecute him, and even slay and kill the Christians in that, but they shall live, and they cannot hurt them in the second death. But notice here, he says, I know thy works. Now, when you get to the church at Pergamos here in verse 12, that would be the church that would be under imperial favor, settled in the world probably from, 316 on going forward. And he says here, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, and who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And then he says this in verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent. Always comes back to the message of repent. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of thy mouth. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden man, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man Noah's saving he that receiveth it. Now, when you get to the church at Thyatira, interesting here at Thyatira, this would be probably in those years between 500 A.D. and 1500 A.D. representative here, but there was actually a church of Thyatira in Asia Minor. So he says to the Thyatira here, he says, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, right, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, his feet likened to a fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith. Says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with the death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that would be false doctrine, that would be idol gods, that would be those that do not worship the true and living God, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but none but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So as things that kind of set up there, it kind of set the period then for what you would see at the church at Sardis. That church at Sardis, and I would call that during the time, which I think would have been interesting times to live, is reflective of the Reformation. Notice that the church at Sardis in chapter 3, he said here in the reference to this, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent, if thou therefore shalt not watch, and I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and for they are worthy. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You look at the church at Philadelphia here in verse 7. I would call this the true professing church of Philadelphia, where he writes in verse 7, the thing saith that he is that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, and which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, he says here, I come quickly, and hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, while I make the pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that leads us to the last of the seven churches here that he gives us. And I would call this the church of the final state of apostasy, a time where and it's really where refusing to follow God, refusing to recognize God. Now, I don't know if you saw it or not. I want to dig into it a little bit more, but I read a thing this week, see if you're aware of this or not, that said on May 17th of this year that President Trump is going to put an emphasis in our country and in our nation of celebrating one nation under God. Did anybody else see that? Yeah, just saw that some of that. So I'm interested to see how that's going to unfold, because we have strayed so far into apostasy and so far into sin and so far. And I know President Trump gets a lot of harassment, a lot of things, a lot of criticism, even assassination attempts along the way. But, you know, if we can see one of the things that we prayed for, sought for, wanted for, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. That's a lengthy process in there. It starts with God's people, and then that's one of the things that going into election cycles that we pray for. God, give us the right leaders. Give us the ones that hopefully can steer our country and our nation back to good. And government was designed by God for the purposes of doing good and not evil. I realize a lot of people might look at the world right now and all that's going on in the Middle East and that area there, but I really believe it is a challenge of good against evil, God against Satan, and just trying to really do a lot of good deeds in the world. You know, I'm always interested in watching the Iranian people that are on the ground in Iran, that they want their freedom. They want a good way of life. They want to be able to live and to be able to enjoy things without under the reign of radicalism or terrorism or whatever. And so it's interesting. We are living in the times of the final state of apostasy. But look here in verse 14 how he words this. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore, and repent. So it comes back to interesting, and I jotted down some things that I thought of. You know, when you look at this, if God says, if we're living in the latter days of apostasy, if we're living in the latter times, how do we know when the Lord's going to return? We don't know. When is he going to come back? We don't know. We know it's near, and it's close, and it's very near, and that the Lord's return is soon and very soon, and that he's going to return. But until he does, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So I jotted down some things that I think kind of come into this category, that sins or things that we look at that makes makes you wonder here, makes God sick. As he looked at this, he said, I would here, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. First thing that come to my mind is we are lukewarm. When you think about a lukewarmness, the lukewarmness that covers Christianity, that covers the church, that covers, who is it? Somebody, I know who it was. Somebody sent me a in the world that we live in, it was Larry Futurelli sent me a thing this week that said a church that had been operating over in Jackson, a Baptist church, that had been there for 150 years, is now closing their doors, selling their property. It was on the market for $750,000. It's now lowered to $500,000. You see churches coming out of the coronavirus. Many churches began to close. And the struggles, and then you take the factor in on that, the lukewarmness across Christianity, and makes you wonder why during these days of apostasy, what is really going on. Number one that I put down, we see a lukewarmness concerning sin. And by that meaning that some things, you know, that maybe used to be called sin, people don't want to call it sin anymore. And I couldn't help but think of this, that in Fort Worth, Texas, years ago, I had never heard of a man by the name of J. Frank Norris. But J. Frank Norris was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, and pastored there for several years. At the same time he was pastor in the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, the Temple Baptist Church of Detroit had reached out to him and asked him to also consider candidating as pastor of the Temple Baptist Church. Both of these churches were running thousands in their congregations. He candidated at the Temple Baptist Church here in Detroit. They called him as their senior pastor, and he pastored both churches at the same time for several years. Now, he had good associate pastors, and they, I think at one time, they run the old Temple Baptist Church. They were running up, I don't know what it was, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, maybe even on a good days, 10,000 people attending church there. And Beecham Vick was one of the associate pastors there. Dr. Norris had an unusual ministry. And I have a book in my library written by Louis Ensminger. You want a good read, you ought to read Louis Ensminger's book on the history of the J. Frank Norris that I've known for 34 years. And he tells things in there that during that day that many of the sermons that were preached is Dr. Norris would find out somebody that had fallen into sin. That might be a politician. It might be a candidate or somebody there in Fort Worth. And he would literally call them out by name from the pulpit, identifying their sin and calling out for them to repent. They had a guy one time that had gone through you can read about this in the book, had crossed a railroad track, got hit by a railroad track, and they put some of his brains in a wine bottle and set it on the pulpit and preached on the dangers of alcoholism and the things that are destroying American families and that. I mean, this guy was pretty bold in his witness, so much so that people hated him to the core. And on one day he got a death threat, this true story. He got a death threat. A man called him and said he was going to come to the church and that he was going to kill him. Dr. Norris had a gun in his desk drawer at the office there at First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. True story. And this man finally did show up one day at the church there at Fort Worth. Went in to see Dr. Norris, pulled a gun out, and Norris pulled a gun out, shot the guy, and killed him. So he was quite a controversial figure. When you look at it today, I think today, we don't like to call sin, sin. We don't like to address it and maybe call it out. But when you think about it today, that some things now become, I don't know what you call them. If you don't call them sin, you call them errors, you call them whatever. But sin has become commonplace. And with the idea a lot of it, well, it's, everybody's doing it, or it's, you know, there's no accountability, there's no, but you got to stick to what the Bible says. And when you think about it here, we call sweet bitter and bitter sweet. And so when you look at it here, I think the first thing is to identify sin. In God's eyes, sin is still sin. And you look at the Ten Commandments, if we violate those, that would be a good place to start in the Bible. And that's in Exodus chapter 20. I think the second thing would be is we're lukewarm in our society in this age of apostasy on trying to reach lost souls for Jesus Christ, of being laser focused on going after the lost, getting somebody in on mind, getting somebody you can pray for, getting somebody that you can pray for their salvation, and then doing everything in our ability to go after them and to be able to share the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you can find that person. Jesus said one soul is worth more than the whole world. So I think it's really right now, the only thing preventing the return of Christ, the return of Jesus coming back, is the waiting till that last person is saved. But we see, I even seen, if you've been in Christianity any length of time, compared down through the decades, as we go along farther in times of apostasy, is a cooling off of a winning of the lost to Christ. And the emphasis on that and that. And so ministries that probably need to be geared more to soul winning. And we find too much time spent in the body, too little on the soul. We need to go to Mark chapter. Let me show you this. Go to Mark's gospel and chapter 8 and verse 36. And this is really here. When you think about it, the value of a soul. And we should all be thinking about it. I know I took... After I got saved, I started a checklist, my own family, on both sides of the family, cousins, grandpas, grandmas, aunts, and uncles, and went after them with every ability that I had to try to get the gospel to them in any way that I could, and saw many of them come to Christ. Many of them I've been able to preach their funerals, but get laser focused. And it's interesting here that Jesus gave us this in verse 34, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Here it is now in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I really believe that we are seeing a lukewarmness concerning the value of the lost, the value of lost souls, the value of family members and neighbors or people that we can reach out to and try to win with the gospel of Christ. And I think that's one of the signs in this times of apostasy. Let me show you another one, if you will. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. That I think we see a lukewarmness. You know, you talk about this lukewarmness, and that you see it in the church, in the New Testament church, in the world that we're living in today. By that meaning that, in Hebrews chapter 10, and you get down to, what is it, verse 24, verse 25, it says there in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That now, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that now. You can't make anybody go to church. It seems like a lot of my time spent as a pastor is just trying to encourage people, by the way, go to church. We'll see you Sunday in church. And I've had people look right at me and say, okay, we'll see you in church, or we'll be there. Get here on Sunday. They're not here. But we're commanded in the Bible that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're running out of time. Time is limited, and whatever we're going to do, we need to do it and do it quickly. And we should love to do it as Christ did and support that which that he set in place, the local New Testament church. Here's the fourth thought I want to give to you, and it's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that I think we're lukewarm concerning Christian separation. Christian separation, being separate from the world. And by that meaning here, that we need, this is something we need to take seriously in Romans 12. And, the church, many times, a lot of changes in the church that have gone on in our society today. I was warning our Sunday school class this morning. Our lesson in Sunday school today was on 1 Peter chapter 5. And one of the things it talks about in there was on verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 was talking about elders and pastors. But then we brought on and talked about in the world there'll be many false teachers and false prophets and false leaders. And one of the things that in the ministry that you should not do is set your sights on filthy lucre or money or things out there. One warning against elders would be laziness. Another is filthy, and I couldn't help believe or forget about down in Fort Worth, Texas, right outside there on some property in Fort Worth, Texas, a man by the name of Ken Copeland. Anybody ever hear of Ken Copeland? He's got two Learjets, and I think the value at and preaches a prosperity gospel, and that if you give money, God will take and bless that 100-fold over. And boy, people around America are gullible, and they'll get sucked into that. And I think his net worth is, I don't know, something like between $300, $700 million. And so when you think about it there, the warnings in society, there always will be those that are out there that do it for filthy lucre. That would be one example, and there's others along the way. But when you think about it, we are lukewarm concerning Christian separation. Here's what Paul said in verse 1, verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here it is now, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when it talks about here Christian separation, that many times the church has been affected by that throughout America, throughout the world, has become too worldly in that. And many times Christians not willing to make a break between what the world has to offer and wanting to live their Christian life, and as long as I get insurance to go to heaven, then it's all right to go ahead and do whatever I want to do. And but we need to put into practice Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here's would be number 5. I think we're lukewarm concerning our obedience to Christ. One key word, if you will, if you think about it here in Revelation, that during these days, and that is obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's really just a matter of that, of studying the Bible and trying to line ourselves up with obeying the Scripture. If the Bible says we ought to do this, then we ought to do whatever it's given instructions to do. If it says that we should not do something, then we ought to try to refrain from that and that. And so many times, many will be sitting around just content to do nothing and that, and be willing to know that they're going to heaven when they die, but not willing to be obedient to Christ in all things and struggle with things along the way. So I think there's a lukewarmness there. I think then also too, and here's one that's quite interesting, is that we are lukewarm concerning prayer. And that if you advertise and promote prayer meeting, it'll be your least attended meeting usually in any church that you go to. And yet you find that the most important meeting that he gives is the importance of prayer and the power of prayer and gathering together just for prayer. So I think there's a lukewarmness concerning that. And many of them not taking seriously what God had put in place in that. Let me give you another one here, that we're lukewarm and literally concerning souls, when you think about it, that are on their way to hell and not being redeemed. No one seems to care for the poor and getting laser focused on what we can do to be able to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our focus. As a matter of fact, if we look at it, one of the things we need to try to focus on is ways that we can use our mission statement to be able to reach more lost for the Lord Jesus Christ and that concern here. So when you think about it, I don't know about you, but the most important thing, if you've never had the privilege to win somebody to Christ, I'd encourage you, set that as a goal. Get a picture in mind. Get somebody that you can pray for. Bathe it in prayer and do all you can do to be able to get the gospel to whoever. Not all are going to be willing to listen. Not all will agree. Not all will get saved. And I don't know about you, but after I first got saved, we had a family gathering at our house there on Fleming Falls Road, Mansfield, Ohio. A bunch of relatives come in, and I remember sitting in a lawn chair, and I had a cousin, a first cousin, sitting there in a lawn chair beside me. I was 16 years old, and his name was David. And I just said, hey, David, I said, let me tell you what happened to me 3 weeks ago. I just shared with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I didn't know the scriptures. I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't know any of that. The only thing I knew is I knew what happened in my life, and I got baptized 2 weeks after that, and I'm explaining to him, and I looked at him, I said, wouldn't you want to get saved so you can know you could have eternal life yourself? And he said, you know what? He said, I would. And I was a little shocked by that, because I thought, now what do I do? And I had prayer with him, and him to pray, and he prayed, and David prayed, and asked Christ to come into his heart, come into his life, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So at that time, I didn't know the Romans Road, didn't know all that, but you find that one of the greatest joys that you're ever going to have is to be able to lead individuals to Christ along the way on that. You've never done that, make an effort to be able to. I remember Curtis Hudson. I was in a meeting one time in Arlington, Texas, and Curtis Hudson was the speaker there. He's in heaven now. He's no longer there, but he pastored at Forest Hills Baptist Church there at right outside of Atlanta. And I'll never forget that he gave the story one time where he called at midnight. He couldn't sleep one night. So he called one of his deacons, out of bed and said, I'm going to come by and pick you up. I want you to go with me. He said, well, where are you going to go? Now, I don't know about you. If you've ever driven through Atlanta, but there's a lot of freeways in Atlanta. Freeways going every which way, and it's just a traffic jam if you're going through at the wrong time. He said, I'm going to come by and pick you. He said, I'm going to go by and get some gasoline, some 5-gallon things of gasoline. And we're going to, at 2 o'clock in the morning, Curtis Hudson and one of his deacons was circling the loops around Atlanta looking for somebody that had pulled over on the road, and he would pull over, give them, fill it up with, or give them some gas so they could go on or whatever, and then share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a captive audience with them, was able to lead people to Christ. You would be surprised if you make the effort to be able to do that. Probably one of the greatest joys that I ever had. One day I was at the church office, and this happened to be in South Dakota when I was there, about 1 o'clock. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go and knock on a few doors. And I knocked on this one door, And a man came to the door, and he was in an army outfit, and a captain of the U.S. Army. Come to find out, he was the army recruiter for Sioux Falls, for the recruiting place there in the military. So I just told him, I said, hey, I'm Rick Henry, just down the road, not far from here, is the Eastside Baptist Church, the pastor of the church, and just kind of knocking on some of the doors here, and was wondering if I could ask you a question or two, and he said, sure. So he's just holding the door open, and his name is Barry Garisher. And I asked Barry, I said, let me ask you this. I said, if something happened to you and you died today and you took your last breath, you think you'd go to heaven? Go to heaven? And Barry said, stood there. All of a sudden, some tears started coming down his eyes. I'm talking about this macho, rough guy in the army, a captain in the military. He said, step in here a minute. So I didn't know this guy. Total stranger. I stepped in, and so he said, you don't know this, he said, but I was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam and fought missions in Vietnam. He said, I should not be here today. He said, I come under enemy fire several times in Vietnam, one time severely, and the guy that was flying in the right seat beside me in that helicopter got riddled with bullets, blood splattered all over the cockpit. He said, the chopper, he said, I could barely keep it in the air. He said, I managed to get it back to the base and set it down. And he said, and then he started just crying. He said, I shouldn't be here. He said, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. And I said, well, can I show you some things in the Bible that would show you that if you trust Christ as your Savior? And he said, absolutely. So Barry Garisher and I, captain in the U.S. Army, sat there. We got on our knees at his couch in his living room, opened the Bible, shared the gospel. Man wept like a baby, poured his heart out, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and his wife come home. We were able to lead her to Christ. They had two children, able to lead them to Christ. I baptized all four of them together. That day, if you don't take a chance of just talking to a total stranger every once in a while, I've had the chance to where, you know, when you think about it, some will cultivate the ground, some will plant the seed, and some will hoe the weeds out, and then some will come along and reap the harvest. That day, I don't know all that had gone on in Barry's life. I just happened to be the person that showed up that day at that time, and he was ready and ripe for salvation. And as all we had to do was ask. And Barry Garisher came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So wherever we're at tonight, in this time of lukewarmness, you don't have to let apathy, you don't have to let lukewarmness settle in, and be somebody that can take and till the ground wherever you can. Not every person you talk to, you're going to lead to Christ. You're going to plant a seed here. You're going to plant a seed there. You're going to cultivate a seed there. You're going to clarify something there. Or they'll get to thinking about something. But every once in a while you go along, and then you'll have the opportunity to pull the cord and be able to lead that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. What God hates here in the book of Revelation and what he said here to the church at Laodicea, in the age of apostasy today, there are still people ready and out there that need to be saved, need to trust Christ as their Savior. He said, I know thy works, thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Make a determination that wherever you can, every opportunity you have, to plant the seed, plant the gospel, share your faith in Christ. And the greatest sermon you'll ever have probably is your own personal testimony that how you came to Christ. And I don't know about you, but do all that you can to reach as many as you can with the time left that we have, Ken. I would start with your own family, your own list, your own people that you know, co-workers that you work with, neighbors that, you know, somebody that you can will listen to you and give you a moment of their time, and then just pray for them, begin to pray for them, and that God would open a door that you can lead them to Christ. I want you to think about this. Oftentimes we talk about growing the church, or how can you grow the ministry of the church? If you think about this, if everybody in the church, however many was here this morning, if we all took that seriously and was not lukewarm, and took seriously, if we could just reach one person for Christ this year, 1 year out, that would be double of what that number is. It's a multiplication factor if you look at it and you realize just one, not asking you to do anything monumental, find one, just find one that you can reach for Christ and do all you can. Make it a matter of prayer and do everything within your power and your ability to lead that person to Christ. Put that on the priority of your list this year. God, don't let me go through the rest of this year. Give me an opportunity. Put somebody in my path. Put a total stranger in my path, if you will. Somebody that will give me a listening ear. Somebody that will let me share the gospel. Somebody will let me share with them how that God loves them and an opportunity for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everyone in here can get one if you want one, and you'll go after it. If you never go fishing, you're never going to get one. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight. God, I thank you for the message of these churches in Asia Minor. And God, help us to realize that even though we're living in the last days and in this age of apostasy today, God, we have prayed for, sought for. Ron has talked about it in music. We've talked about it here in the services in years gone by. That if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. God, we pray for a healing. We pray for all that's going on in America right now. We pray that that we can come back as a nation to you and put you first in all things. God, there are many that are all around us today that need to hear the gospel, that need to trust Christ as their Savior. Give us the opportunity to do that, to be seed planters wherever we go, that others can have the joy of knowing Christ and the Christ that we know and have asked into our hearts. God, save the lost and help us to be fruitful in what we do.